Will you please help me welcome Pastor Daryl Mendenhall?
Years ago, January the 8th, there was a couple lived just north of Haviland. She was expecting a baby. It came time to deliver. They started to go to Pratt, and they got in a blizzard, caught in a blizzard in this town. Went to grandparents' house for delivery. And it was a difficult delivery, and so there was an elderly doctor living in town, and they called for the doctor to come. It was a difficult birth, and he used forceps, and when the baby was come, he brought the baby into this world. This whole side of his head was caved in, and he laid the child on the dresser and said, that baby will never live, and if he does, he'll never be right. But that baby had a praying grandmother, and there was praying people in this town. And prayer went up, and the next day, that baby was taken to Pratt, and the doctor got this side of the head out, and the nurse said, how will it keep there? What's going to keep it there? And the doctor said, I got a doubt, and the good Lord will keep it there, and that baby is this man standing before you today. 1958, I came here to go to the academy. My dad had pastored churches out in the country. I went out for football. I didn't even hardly know what a football was, and somebody started talking about first and 10, and I said, that's 11. I had been in church all of my life. I don't think I had ever missed a Sunday of church by the time I was 14 years old and came here to go to school. One Saturday night, some of us had stayed up late playing Rook, and we'd blocked the light from coming in, and I was tired Sunday morning, and I thought, well, I've never missed church. I'm going to miss church today. So I didn't go. In the old dorm, the old Army barracks. That was a great dorm. Come a snow and the wind blowing, you get up in the morning, there'd be snow all over the floor. We had it rough then. But anyway, I didn't go to church. I'm laying in bed and all of a sudden I hear footsteps coming down the hall, and I thought, oh dear God, I'm in trouble. I jumped out of bed, got under the bed, and Robin Johnston walked in. And stood, I could see his feet right by the bed, and my heart's going thumpity, 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 thump. And pretty soon he bent over and looked under the bed. Well, Gerald, what are you doing? I don't feel good. Well, that's interesting. When you don't feel good, do you always get under the bed and lay on the cold cement floor in your underwear? No. Well, needless to say, I had to get up, get dressed, and come to church. The old building sitting over here. I walked in and sat down and snuck down in my seat, and somebody gets up to sing a special song. When he calls my name, I will be listening. And I thought, my dad's going to be calling my name before this week's over. I had my ups and downs, but I can remember my freshman year when I came back to college, having special meetings in Hockett Auditorium, and to this day, I could take you and almost show you the exact spot where I went forward. And I said yes to God's call on my life. I've had my struggles, I've had my ups and downs, but I want to mention today that a friend of mine, Jerry Stanfield's here, and he was always there to encourage me and help build me up through college. In Isaiah chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, it says, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim freedom to the captives and release to the prisoners. He didn't just say the Spirit of the Lord, he said the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Lord, the God who created this universe and hung the stars in space and sustains this universe. It was the creator of this world that anointed him to preach the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. proclaim freedom to the captives and release to the prisoners. And that anointing and that calling still rest upon the church today. I can remember studying in chapel when I was in school here and different speakers coming through and igniting hope and a challenge within my heart that one day to preach in different parts of the world. And God has fulfilled that in my life. But one dream that I'd always had was when I grew into retirement age that I would have enough money that I could go to a small church and build the church up and see God build it up by reaching the lost and not have to take a salary. Everything came to pass except the part of not having to take a salary. But God has been faithful. How many of you here today feel a special call upon your life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus? How many? I know Graham does. Grace, don't be ashamed. Praise God. I want to tell you, when you go and answer that call, you're going to meet challenges. But God is always faithful. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, it says that my God will continually give you a continual abundant supply to perform His will in your life. God is faithful to His word and He cannot lie. When the children of Israel got ready to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land, the river was flooding. How are they going to make it? And Joshua commanded the priests to go, and they go and they walk up to the water and it's flooding, and they set their feet in the flooding water. And it wasn't until their feet went into the water that the water stopped. And when you know God is calling you, He will be faithful to supply your need. He will sustain you, and it will give you power. Amen? Amen. We deal with people that have been brokenhearted. One lady, when she was 9 years old, her mother was trading her out to men for sex to get drugs. Just 2 days ago, I sat in an apartment with a woman that her husband had raped her daughter, and when she found out, she shot him, and he spent 15 years in prison, and she spent 7.5. People are brokenhearted. They're hopeless. But the good news is that Jesus changes life. And that Jesus mends the brokenhearted and He binds them up and gives them freedom and gives them joy. Amen? I want to read from the first chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He said, I'm a debtor. The King James says, I'm a debtor, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. I was reading an article the other day, and it was amazing to me that they had taken a poll amongst the evangelical churches, and there was 30 to 40% said they didn't believe there was really believed there's a hell. There is a hell. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Every one of us who proclaim the name of Jesus have a debt to those who don't know Him. You know the story of Paul. He was Saul. He went around persecuting the church. And then on the Damascus Road, a bright light hits him, and he's knocked off, and his life has changed, and he's changed to Paul. He owed the world a debt. And we owe the world a debt. How many of you here today, You're walking back down for lunch and you see somebody fall down and lay there and they're hurt and they can't get up, well, go help them. Every one of you would. Amen? You'd go help. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own little world and not realize that this world is full of people that are fallen, laying down and waiting for someone to come help and give them a hand to get up. We owe a debt to these people. We owe a debt to the people that are lost and without a Savior. We owe a debt to the people that are in jail. We owe a debt to the people that they're hurting. Their hearts are broken. We owe a debt to share the power and the love of Jesus that brings change in life, every one of us. I want to challenge you today to dream a big dream. Dream a big dream. Amen? Dream a big dream. I have a big dream. I'm dreaming that someday we'll have a church of 500 people in Dodge City. But if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, maybe God's got Graham to come take it up and carry the cross and go on. Amen? Hallelujah. We're a debtor. We're a debtor to this world. We owe it to the lost to share and be ready. Paul said, not only am I a debtor, but I am ready. I live ready, he said. I'm ready. Are you ready? A few years ago, maybe, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, we were living in Bartlesville and I was painting houses. And I knew I had a call on me, and there would be times that I'd be painting and I'd look up to God and I would say, Lord, am I going to die on the end of a paintbrush? Nothing wrong with painting houses, nothing wrong at all. But when you're called to do something else, thank God he never forgets that, lets you forget that calling. Amen. Never will he let you forget that calling upon your life. Never. And I was in church, and there's a man there preaching from the Ukraine. I would guess him he's probably around 30 or so. He went over there when he was 18 years old, just on a mission trip, but he stayed and never came back. Married a woman from the Ukraine. And he's preaching, and in that sermon he said, some of you here think you're too young to be called and to go. And then he had the audacity to say, some of you think you're too old. And when he said that, I'm looking down, and he stopped and he paused, and I looked up and he was looking right at me. And I looked down and I'm thinking, I wish he'd quit looking at me, and I looked back up and he's still looking at me. And I said, okay, Lord, I get the message. I'll get ready. And I went and joined the gym, and I started working out to get in shape. And a few months later, I'm minding my own business. I wasn't even bothering God about anything. Drive my old work van, and my phone rings. It did something. Anyway, I looked at it, and there was a text message, and it said, we have moved to Wichita. Here's our new number. And I thought, well, who's we? It was my cousin, and if she had put her name down, I'd have never responded to that email at all, but I called that number, and it was Randy and Charlene Littlefield, and had moved to Wichita and was heading up starting churches and in Candace Yearly Meeting. And when I called them and I heard that, something went off. And I began to weep. I And I'm thinking, God, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. I'm too old. But I started the process. And the first trip I made to Dodge City, I'm sitting in that little room, meeting with people, and Ed and Marlene Lofgren were there. And the Holy Spirit dropped upon me, and he said, Gerald, you come, and I will bless you. Are you ready? Live ready. Paul said, I'm ready, or I'm eager. I'm eager to go. Be ready to preach. I'm eager. And I'm ready to preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop the hat. To preach the good news to the poor. To proclaim freedom to the captive and release to the prisoner. About a year and a half ago, I stood up one day at church and I said to the people, I've just prayed and I've asked God to give me another 10 years of strong ministry right here. To minister in the power of the Spirit. And then I said, and I pray that he would give you grace to put up with me that long. And about 2 weeks after that, I'm sitting in the parking lot in Walmart and I have this horrible pain right here. And I'm thinking, I wonder if that's a heart attack. And it kept increasing. I'm waiting on somebody to come out of Walmart. I've got to take them home. And I'm thinking, I wish they'd hurry up. Well, looking back, if I'd had any sense, I'd have just left and gone then. They could have walked home. But I waited for them to come get in the car. Seemed like forever. Went by the house. My wife took me to the hospital, and anyway, to make a long story short, the doctor said I should have been dead. But on that table, when the pain was increasing, and they were sticking me and putting everything in my mouth and poking me, and I turned to the nurse and I said, am I in danger? And she said, we're all in danger at times, aren't we? And I thought, I didn't want to hear that. And I called my wife over and began to tell her to some things. And all of a sudden, while I'm talking to her, and I'm thinking I may be going, out of my spirit rose up the Word of God from Psalms. I shall live and not die, that I may declare the wondrous works of my God. And they're shoving me down the hall to take me into the room to put a stent in me. And they, all these tubes and stuff, they get too close to the wall and it gets caught on something on the wall and they have to stop and back up and unhook it. And I started to say, where did you get your driver's license? Walmart. And I thought, wait a minute. My life's in their hands. I better keep my mouth shut. They got the stent in and I was ready to go home that night. But God is good. Are you ready? Paul said, I'm a debtor. And he said, I live ready. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save all those who will believe. The power. I'm not ashamed. I know some people that don't like to hang out with me when I go in public places. I walked into a hardware store, and somebody said to me, how are you? And I said, hallelujah! I'm walking with Jesus, and I mean that whole place got closed. You could have heard a pin drop. And I thought, what did I just do? Don't be ashamed. Amen? You serve the creator of this universe. I went out to the jail to minister 2 or 3 years ago. And then when you go out there, they put you in the library, and then the pods come in, and several guys are in there, and this great big Mexican come walking in. I mean, he's a big boy. And he's got tattoos all over him. And he walked in, and God spoke to me and said, get up, go over and hug him and tell him that I love him and I'm not mad at him. And I said, but God, he's big. What if he doesn't want to be hugged? And I'm sitting there arguing with God, and he looked at me and he said, hi. And I got up and I said, hi, I'm Gerald. And he said, I'm Joe. He said, the guys have been telling me what you've been sharing. I want to hear what you have to say. And I walked over to him and I said, Joe, when you walked in that door, God told me to get up and come and give you a hug and tell you that God loves you and he's not mad at you. And I hugged him. And when I hugged him and I turned around, everybody in the library and in there for ministry, every one of those hardened criminals had tears running down their eyes. And I've had those men tell me all I ever wanted to know was that somebody loved me. Joe received Christ. He was still there. He stayed there in the Ford County Jail about a month, and I'd go out there, and he would be preaching to people in his pod. Then he was transferred to Albuquerque, and I lost contact with him. Paul said, I'm not ashamed, and I'm ready. I could sit here and tell you story after story of amazing things. I just want to mention Julio, who came in. And I asked him, I said, Julio, do you have family that live here in Dodge City? And he said, yes, my parents. I said, well, could I have their address? I'd like to go meet them and visit with them. And he said, well, they don't speak English. So I began talking to him in Spanish, and suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon me, and I began presenting the gospel in Spanish to him. And suddenly he threw his arms in the air and looked up, and tears began rolling down his face, and he began crying out to God for mercy and repentance. He received the Lord. He looked at him, and he said, I think they'll understand you. He got transferred. I was going to deport him and send him back to Mexico. I had gone to El Dorado to visit some guys there that had been transferred and found out he was north of there, on Highway 50, I can't think of the name of the town. But anyway, I called and they said, well, we only let you come here on this day. And I said, but I'm here and I need to see him. And so they broke their rules and let me go to see him that day. And I got there and he was going to be deported to Mexico the next day. And I gave him a Bible and he said to me, Gerald, I'm scared to death. When they deport guys, they go down there and the cartel's standing at the border waiting for him to get off, and they will take him. And they will take them out in the desert, and they will make them work for them, or they will steal all their money, or they will just plain kill them. I said, Julio, you read Psalm 91 and Psalm 121, and you claim it, and you stand on it. He called me a couple days after he was there, and he said, Gerald, when I got there was a group waiting there, and they took us and put us in a halfway house until our family could get there to pick us up. I'm okay, I'm safe. And I kept communication with him once. He had that phone, and I kept talking to him. And the last time I talked to him, he was in a church leading praise and worship. Jesus came to set the captives free and release the prisoners and bind up the brokenhearted. Live ready. When the Spirit of God prompts you, obey. I was painting houses in Bartlesville, And for two or three days, the Holy Spirit had been speaking to him, and he'd say, you need to call Ernie. Ernie was a man who was in a church where we were when we pastored it in Oregon. And his wife came to church. Ernie came now and then, but, you know, I never did know for sure if he was born again. And one day, after three or four days of him prompting me and me not doing it, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Gerald, when you get home, call Ernie. I got home from work. I got out. I didn't clean up or anything. I walked in the house and I sat down and I called Ernie. And when I called his wife, Irva, answered the phone. When she heard my voice, she recognized it and she began to weep. She said, Gerald, Ernie's in the hospital with a blood disease and he's dying. He'll be coming home next week. I said, Irva, I'll be out there next weekend to come see him. I flew out to see Ernie, and when I got there, he was sitting on the couch, and I went in and I walked down and I sat by him and I put my hand on his knee and I said, Ernie, I have to know, are you ready to meet Jesus? He said, well, I think so. I hope so. I said, Ernie, this is not a think so or hope so situation. It's a no so. And I led him to the Lord, and he repented and received Christ. I was there a couple days. I left and come home. The day after I got home, I called, and he was in a coma. And 2 days later, he'd slip into eternity. Are you ready? God's heart beats for the lost. Peter says that he's patient and long-suffering in his promises, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why did Jesus come? He said, I come to seek and what? Somebody help me. Seek and save the lost. You want to walk in God's will? Get involved in reaching out to the lost. Don't say, I can't do it. Don't say somebody's going to reject me. No, you be bold and let God take care of it. And just another little story with Ernie. When I got back, I was sharing with a friend of mine about how he had received the Lord. And he said, Gerald, I want to be part of that. How much was your ticket? I told him. And he sent me a check in the mail to pay for my airline ticket to go see Ernie. What was that we read and said earlier from Hebrews 13? That he shall continually give you an abundant supply to perform his will in your life. Know what God's will is and walk in it. And he will bless you. And he will increase your ministry. God bless you. Father, I thank you for each one here, for these students especially. I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you touch them and that every one of them know that they are special in your sight and that they are valuable and they are important and that there's a ministry for them. Help them to dream big dreams. For nothing is impossible with you. Minister to each one of us today to know your will and to walk in it in faithfulness and obedience. Amen.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.